are about to go to chapter 8 and open the seventh seal. If you recall, the first four seals dealt with the earth. The last three seals are divine strokes. We're going to find the same with the trumpets. The seven trumpets come out of the seventh seal. It's a subdivision of the seventh seal. And we will find the trumpets also are divided into two groups, a group of four and a group of three. The group of four kills stuff. The first four trumpets kill stuff. The last three trumpets kill people. God is out to destroy stuff and kill people. You don't kill stuff. I guess you destroy stuff. So what I meant to say is that the first four trumpets destroy stuff. The last three trumpets kill people. And that's the goal of any war. Break things and kill people. And this is what God is going to do. And I know it's going to be shocking as we look into the trumpets. And because of that, it's important that I read to you verse 1 of chapter 8. Because of the harrowing nature of what's about to come upon the earth. I have told you repeatedly that we are in a window of grace. A window of grace. I have told you repeatedly, and Paul told you, that this is an acceptable day of salvation because the sun is shining brightly and the governments of the world do their thing. They get up in the morning, they drink their coffee. But one day the coffee cups are going to break and the buildings are going to fall down and the people are going to die because God is going to say enough. And he's going to finish up with this eon and its misrule for the sake of, as I said yesterday, those under the rule. And it's an immense blessing if you stop to consider it. When you look back on it, it will be an immense blessing. Every worthwhile thing is hard to go through. But when you get through it, you're thankful for it. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when it opens, that is when the lambkin opens the seventh seal. We're opening the seventh seal. This is the last seal. It's not the end of the book of Revelation, obviously, because we're only on chapter 8. But it is the last seal. But it subdivides into trumpets, thunders, bowls. And when it opens the seventh seal, a hush occurred in heaven, as it were, half an hour. People puzzle over this verse, as though heaven has a clock on the wall, and there's a hush in heaven as the seventh seal is open, and we hear a ticking of a clock in the background. Does God measure time as humans measure time? God reveals himself to us in time. We cannot understand timelessness. It's not the capacity of our brains, not been given to us to understand timelessness. And this is the most impressive sentence when we really come to appreciate it. I'm tempted to not keep reading here just because of that amazing first verse. But I'm going to read on for a little bit in Revelation chapter 8. And then I'm going to come back to this before the end of the show and give you the significance of this hush for, as it were, a half hour. The phrase "as it were" tells us that it's not like really a half hour, but it was as a half hour. It seemed to John in his earthly mind, in his finite understanding, about 30 minutes. Of course, you wouldn't have had the concept of minutes, but they did have the concept of an hour. They measured it by the time of day. And it seemed like a half of one of those to him. And so that's what he called it. Whatever the hell it was, that's what he distinguished it as, and that's what he called it. And it's amazingly suffused with truth. But I'm going to read on verse 2. and I perceived the seven messengers who stand in God's sight, and seven trumpets were given to them. Picture this. Celestial beings lined up, each with a trumpet. This is how John sees it. Each with an announcement, each with a woe to bring to the earth. The first four of which will afflict the earth itself, the things of the planet that we've grown accustomed to. And the last three will kill the people of the planet that we've become accustomed to. It will be not unlike the wholesale slaughter of the days of Noah, except I say this to you, it will be worse, because in the days of Noah, you merely drowned. This is going to be prolonged for 3.5 years, torment of human beings and death of human beings. Millions and millions of human beings will die, some of whom, because I think the days are close, we know, some of whom we work with, we live with, and you don't like this. But it's only birth pangs into a new world. And this is why we announce our evangel. Because it is the rescue from the indignation of God, this evangel of Paul. Don't hold back giving the evangel to people, because the time is running out. Because we're living in days that were like the days of Noah. And one day the door is going to close and this evangel of grace is going to be completed. God knows the number of the members of the body of Christ. I know that. I know that there's a last member of the body of Christ. There was a first, it was Paul, and there's going to be a last. There's no infinite number of people in the body of Christ. There's a number. God himself knows the number. And he knows that the last person is alive today and will be reached by the evangel. Anyone who's destined for membership into the body of Christ will be reached by the evangel. There's no such thing, get this out of your heads, there's no such thing as dying as a member of the body of Christ without having heard and believed the message. It doesn't work that way. God designates people beforehand, and what belongs to that? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by a declaration of God. That's why he sends heralds, evangelists. That's what I'm doing right now. That's why I write books. That's why I'm careful that you understand the truth. Because believing has to do with a message, or else Paul went and taught in vain. He was concerned for the details of his message in vain if salvation does not belong to heralding and believing a message. It's distinct. It's special. Paul said it's so special that if anyone comes bringing a different evangel, then cursed be that person. Let him be anathema, dedicated to destruction to God, even if it's the circumcision message. And if anybody tries to mix foreign elements into this gospel of grace, I'm on it, and you should be on it. We should be protecting it like a child, like an infant, like a baby. It's not a baby, but God does raise up protectors and defenders. God doesn't need that, Martin. Of course he doesn't, but he chooses to employ them. He chooses to bring opposition to the message so that he can raise up people who defend it. How can you be rewarded for service? How can you be rewarded for heralding? How can you be rewarded for perseverance and patience and dedication if you're not opposed, if there are not opposing factors and evils coming against you? There must be these things so that those who are approved among you may be made apparent, not only to the world, but to celestial messengers, and so that you can receive service awards by God and Christ at the dais. You must be opposed. This is why we can be thankful. It has been graciously granted you to suffer evil for the sake of this message, not another message. And don't fracture Paul's message. Don't cut it in half. Don't compromise it. This is dead serious business. This is not a game. Any of you know this who have dared to take this word out in the dark world. Let your light shine among humans. Paul says that the light of the evangel is in our hearts, and it shines in our hearts. We're living letters in a dark world. That the same God who spoke light out of darkness is he who shines in our hearts toward the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ. The same God who looked at the chaos of darkness after the disruption of the world and said, "Let there be light." That same God has put light in you in the midst of a chaotic, dark world. And now what do you do with that? It doesn't matter. Or does it? Yes, it matters. It matters that you get it right. Paul says we're competing in a race, but we're competing to win. And anyone competing unlawfully is disqualified. And anyone who is not an unashamed worker is an ashamed one. And anyone who is not believing truly is believing feignedly, 1 Corinthians 15. It is possible to believe feignedly. This is why Paul sent his friends left and right, north, south, east, and west, to confirm that those he took this evangel to were getting it right. You can't believe the right thing and the wrong thing at the same time. There's a difference between believing death is life and death is death. Some people tell me that it doesn't matter if you believe that death is life because everybody's saved or in an era of grace. It matters what you believe, even in an era of grace. Because this is an era of grace, means that God is graciously bringing this evangel to you. But Paul says you can fall out of grace by putting your own works before grace. It's very, very tricky because Satan has made it tricky. Grace is going to make sure that in the end everyone is saved. But now, salvation belongs to a message of grace. And I'm told that because it's a message of grace, that therefore everybody hears it. Because it's a message of grace, people assume it's a message of numbers. But I say to you that more people hate grace than hate law. Because it's a message of grace, few people come to it. Few people love it. Most people hate it because it's a message of grace. So don't get the mistaken idea that because it's a message of grace, it's on autopilot. And you just sit back and let what happens, happens. Do you do that when you raise your kids? Do you throw them to the wind, throw them up in the air and say, well, wherever they land, that's what happens. You don't do that. So likewise, care must be taken with this message, with this evangel, because believing belongs to it. I didn't set that system up. God did. Paul says that it belongs to a declaration of the death of Christ for our sins, his entombment and his resurrection. But if people don't believe Jesus Christ died, that he was somehow God himself, then that message is compromised, destroyed. It's important. And don't waste any more time. Herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. I've heralded it at inopportune times. Now it's very opportune because we're drawing to a close of this window of grace. But those appointed to hear the message will hear it. But the thing is, I don't know who those people are. Neither do you. We don't know who God has appointed ahead of time. Read of Acts 38 ahead of time. Acts 13:48, I believe those who are appointed for aeonian life heard the message. Those who are appointed. You have to be appointed first. Those God designates beforehand, these he calls. He calls those who are designated beforehand. That's the order of things. That's in Romans 8. Those who is designated beforehand, he will call them. They will not die without being called. And how can they hear unless they're sent up? A message. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone is sent to them? And that someone could be me, and it could be you, or it could be you helping me. We're in this together to bring light to a dark world. But first, that light works in you. And first, you sit down and imbibe of it. You take your time to learn it. You sit at the Lord's feet like Martha did before you run around the kitchen making sandwiches and trying to feed the world. You take care of yourself first. That sounds like a selfish message, Martin. Well, the highest precept of the law is love your associate as yourself. God loves you, so you love you. Will you start loving yourself? Because only then will you love other people. And as part of loving yourself, drink deeply of this message of grace. And when you've apprehended it, you don't have to understand it in its totality, but the basics, that this is not out of you. Ephesians 2:8-9, that this message is grace. It's of faith to accord with grace, and it's not out of you. It's God's approach present, lest anyone be boasting. And if there's a hint of a boast in this message, then it's not Paul's gospel. take it to the world opportunely and inopportunely today.